chapter 1 this morning. Brother Mike, do I need to unplug this? Will that help on the broadcast? Okay. So folks, just forgive me. I'm going to unplug a wire. We're getting radio signal over the broadcast, and it's not a nice station. So. There we go. Okay, that's great. Okay. Yes, I trust you can hear me. I've got a lapel mic on. That's great. I thought I'd pull a Rod Anderson. Aww. Yes. You know, when we had the whole new sound system put in, you remember that morning we got up and Dad got up here and just started talking. And John Vector was sitting back there going berserks. He was the installer. And then Dad started talking. John reminds me about that, I think, every time I've seen him since that point. Yeah, your dad, he really got me good. So, that's great. By the way, that Jamin and Alicia, that's brother and sister. And so if some of you folks don't know all the college kids, so we've got a couple of families, and then we've got Mallory. And that's, Mallory's our hero, all right? She is God's gift to us, church family. I don't know how the Lord directed her steps when she first came to college. She reached out to us and said, "Hey, can I come to your church?" Well, we're going to say no. Of course not. You can come on ahead. You know, and she's hung in there. And so almost the rest of them are all related somehow. Brother, sister, brothers, those kinds of things, related to Pastor Caleb somehow, those kinds of things. But Mallory is stuck in there. She's not related to any of us except that she's a sister in the Lord, right? And that's a blessing. So anyways, good to have a brother and sister that still get along, Jamin and Alicia. Thank you for singing for us this morning. That's a blessing. Well, as we turn our attention, we've concluded Nehemiah, and as we turn our attention back to a study that I had introduced, and then we haven't had opportunity to get back at it, we're coming back to the book of Acts again. This is not planned, this somewhat of a brief series, although you know me, it could probably take longer than I anticipate, but this is not meant to be an exposition of the book. We've done that already. We've walked through the entire book of Acts. Actually, church family, we've been through this, you've been through the book of Acts with me twice, actually. When I first came, we walked through it, a little bit more of an overview look, and then several years ago, 3 years ago or so, we were walking directly through it passage by passage. And some of it, as you recall, was in preparation for the possibility for us to do a church plant. Obviously, the Lord has redirected in some of that. But it's not that church planting isn't on the heart of God. And so, as you've been gracious to allow me to do a lot of study, the second draft is in, folks. It's finally in. After hours and hours, 775 pages worth of material. Every word I've read. Anyways, so... it's in, but we still want to learn from God's word in preparation for the day where we as a church family can be directly engaged and involved in church planting. Now, through our Association of Churches here in the state of Illinois, we are engaged financially. Obviously, we continue to support Pastor Nathan Barber down in Shorewood. They're in their eighth year of planting that church, and God is blessing. And we mentioned on Wednesday nights that, Lord willing, by the end of 2022, he anticipates that they will be fully self-supporting as a church family. God's providing a place for them. They have a building now, their own place. God's doing some great things. And so they're excited. We're excited for them. We've also mentioned that the AIBCI is just this year, starting this month actually, we've taken on to help essentially replant a church in Oregon, a church that's been there for years. It's dwindled numerous reasons, but we're helping Pastor David Snow to kind of get that back going again. So the AIBCI is providing financially some so that he can keep focused on ministry, keep his wife helping him in the home and the work of the ministry and so forth. So we're looking forward to the day when Oregon will be back on its feet, standing strong. Some of you may be directly involved. Several of you families have said, "I'm willing to go down and help on some kind of basis." I'll be seeing Pastor Snow tomorrow, Lord willing, working through some of that. So we are, as a church family, striving to be continually involved in planting churches. When the Christians of the New Testament era followed the Great Commission, when they obeyed it, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, what happened? Churches were planted. You come to the end of the book of Acts and we've got churches all over the place. God intended for believers to gather together in bodies be united in assembly so that you can grow in Christ and become the dissemination of the gospel around the world. That's how it happens. And that's, if I can put it this way, that's the gospel's staying power. Without churches, guess what happens? Things flounder. The gospel is put down, and no Christian witness continues. Check everywhere. You can just check historically. But any good gospel ministry has always planted a church, and that's what has sustained that testimony and that witness in that location. If the church in Oregon would close its doors, I'd have to look at all the demographics. Maybe there's another church that's preaching the gospel, and for that we'd be grateful. But the diminishing of the gospel light would happen because that church is not there. Why is it that Roscoe and Rockton continues to be reached, Beloit and Janesville and Rockford, and all those, where are all you from? Because we're here. That's what it, we are the motivating factor, some. We are the tool that God uses to disseminate the gospel. And I rejoice in that, right? We rejoice in that. So as we look today, we're going to take again some survey. Remember several weeks ago, we looked at the question, what does God think about the location of a church plant? According to the book of Acts, we're not spreading out through the epistles as well, but what was God, through Luke, in the writing of the book of Acts, trying to teach us about some things about church planting? What can we learn? Well, we learned that the world is a good place to plant the church. Now, there was obviously some design and planning as they went from, you remember, you be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part. Obviously, we see that happening through the book of Acts. It started in Jerusalem. It spread to Samaria, in particular, in Acts chapter 8 with Philip. And as he went in Samaria, and then, of course, then he reached the Ethiopian eunuch as well. And then it spread to Cornelius, the Gentiles. It sends up to Antioch in chapter 11. And then as we come to Paul, and it's spreading into Asia. I should go the right way for you guys. All right, here's Israel, into Asia, over into Europe, all right? God was spreading the gospel to the uttermost part. But the reality is God's much more concerned about you, us, being a witness than where we witness. Usually the fault is we don't witness. We don't bear testimony to the name of Christ where we're at. Guess what happens when you bear witness to Christ? Churches get planted. That's the nature of it. That's the process of it. So may we be faithful to that. Today we want to look at another question that Acts delves into early on, touches throughout in a couple other spots. The question is this: what does God desire for the nature, the characteristics, the nature of the body of the church plant? Does God give us any illustrations, examples in the book of Acts to tell us what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be about? And the answer is absolutely yes. Now, obviously, the epistles will deal much with that as well. All the Romans on, all right? A lot of stuff, you think of 1 and 2 Corinthians, it was dealing a lot with church life, how they get along. But there's a lot of clues right here in the book of Acts. So let's start in chapter 1. I trust that you're there with me already. In verses 9 through 26, then this is really before the church age has begun, they are preparing. It's in a moment of transition, getting ready for the Holy Spirit to come to baptize them. That's chapter 2. We'll see that in the great preaching of Peter in chapter 2. But the church has, at least in preparatory form, has gathered together. Christ told them, now you wait together until you get the promise of the Spirit from the Father. And so they gathered together. And in those days, verse 15, let me get your attention there. Those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together was about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning of Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So remember, Judas was one of the 12 apostles. Apostles given a unique job and ministry to bear witness to Christ. One of the characteristics of an apostle is that they had to walk with Christ. You're going to see that here in just a moment. Why don't we have apostles today? Well, were any of you around when Christ was living on this earth? All right? No, so the apostles have died off. And their work, in fact, their role, at least in this moment of time, is completed. We will see them again, praise God, in heaven for sure. Do you realize, remember the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem have what name on it? The apostles' names. 12 gates have the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. All right? It'll be interesting to see how God puts together, though we remain distinct, church and Israel, puts together in the new, in the eternal state, both Israel and the church. And it's demonstrated, it's pictured even in the New Jerusalem with the 12 gates of named after Israel's tribes, the 12 foundations named after the apostles. By the way, will Judas's name be on those 12 apostles? I don't think so. He's not in heaven. He went to go to his own place, as Peter will say here. So whose name will be there? Well, that's for you to find out when you get there. You say, Pastor, can you please tell me what you think? Well, I wouldn't be surprised that we find Matthias' name there. Because they're following God's word here. You say, well, Paul was an apostle. Yeah, born after the time. As he even testified. So if God decides to put Paul's name there instead of Matthias' name there, am I going to be upset? No, of course not. Okay. But I have a hunch it's going to be Matthias. And this is part of the passage that points that out. So Judas went to his own place, verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Ooh, wow. Okay, this is a description of what happened, it appears, of Judas. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Akeldama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Now here's Peter running to the scriptures to help them make a decision. I want you to see that. Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. All right, I don't have time to expound this entire passage. We want to go on to other things. But here Peter is taking a quote from scripture that he sees applies directly to the situation with Judas and saying, oh, essentially, this, Judas, is that what we saw in the Old Testament. And so we have some work to do. Let his job be given to another. Wherefore, of these men, verse 21, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. All right, see, there's the characteristic of an apostle. Beginning from the baptism of John, that's John the Baptist, unto this same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so they choose, using an Old Testament pattern by lots, to find that Matthias would be their testimony. It's the first and last time that we hear about Matthias. What I want us to notice in this is this. In a moment of change, church planting is full of change. If you've ever been engaged in a brand new church, something is always in the midst of flux and growth. And it stands to reason, if we can use the illustration of a baby being born. If you've seen Caroline, all right, recently, she looks different today than she did 2 weeks ago. She's changing, all right? And you have that growth process. So that early process is amazing, all the rapid change that goes on. The same thing often happens in a church plant. A lot of change going on. What is the principle from this passage that I want us to see? Obviously, the church hasn't officially started yet. That's in Acts chapter 2. But like they were going through a moment of transition, so a church plant goes through a lot of transition and change. What should we follow? Well, a church plant by nature is full of change, and the church should follow God's word, even in the midst of change. And that's what Peter did. All right, folks. It looks as though we need to take care of this matter of Judas. He's no longer bearing witness. I think we need to replace him. And here's why. And he runs back and quotes from Psalms. Here's why. So let's follow the scriptures, Peter says, and let's take and pick someone who fits the character qualities of an apostle and can bear witness, continue to be a testimony that the rest of us are supposed to be to the work of Christ, and that he is real, that he is our Savior, that he's come to redeem us. He's establishing a new work through us. And so they choose. They follow the scripture. Life is full of change, believers. Have you ever figured that out? You older saints. It's like you come to church and I should almost always ask, so what's the new ache this week? What's changing, all right? What else is falling apart? Okay. What should I do in the midst of transition in my life? And life is always continually changing. Circumstances are. go to God's word and follow it. A church wants to get established. What should they do? Follow God's word. Follow its principles and truth. Believer, in your own personal life, you go through challenges, changes, whatever may be happening, you should live your life by the book. Follow its truths, live it out, and God will direct your steps. All right? Let's go on to a second point. As we come to chapter 2, and this is going to be the focal point of our message, we may not actually finish up this whole question, what's the nature of the church body? But we want to park where I think God parks. In chapter 2, we see 8 characteristics of a church that should be a part of a church from almost really the get-go, from the very beginning. What is it that we're striving to become, can I put it that way, in a church? A church is starting, all right, what's our goals? What should we be like as a body, as a functioning body? Well, he gives us a lot of descriptions in this. So, remember the story, they've been waiting. As they're waiting, the Holy Spirit comes, baptizes them, right? They are identifying as a new, and he indwells them. And remember the cloven tongues that were on their head, and then all those 120 saints begin to speak in foreign language. This is not gibberish. This is actual real language. We know that because the people that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, that's a Jewish feast, right? So Pentecost is not just the day when the Spirit comes, all right? It happened that he came on that day. The Pentecost is a Jewish feast. They were rejoicing in God's good abundance to them. And so the Jews had gathered from around the world, some, and they were at Jerusalem. And they say, we're hearing these people over here. It appears as though they were at the temple site, and they're speaking in our language, the language that we speak back home. What's going on? All right, and that gives Peter an amazing opportunity to declare what actually was happening. And by the way, in his message, we're not going to look at that directly today, he quotes from Joel, the prophet Joel. This is that, he says. This is what's going on. You're seeing God's last days begin. And it starts with the giving of the Holy Spirit. And your sons and daughters will dream dreams. God is giving great work here, and this is the start of that. Now the last days aren't done yet, are they? We're still waiting for the last days to come. We're waiting for the Lord to return. We're waiting for judgment to fall. We're waiting for his kingdom to be set up. But prophetically, what was starting at that moment was something brand new, something that we'd be considered the last. We are living, as Paul would later say, in the last days. That's what he tells Timothy. So it fits. And Peter quotes scripture and saying, this is what's happening. All right. So as we look through, and then, by the way, many get saved that day, join the church, get baptized, join the church, and the church body flourishes at that point. What are some of the character qualities that we see in this brand new church that God seems to put his stamp of approval on? Now, this is very interesting. I'm being a little bit of a teacher today, not as much of a preacher, all right? But it's important for us because if we don't have this foundation, we help a church get planted, we don't know where to go or what to do. And so that's why we need this foundation. It's very interesting that Luke often, in the book of Acts, as he deals with a major theme. So if you recall, as I preach through the book of Acts, we would take a section. You say, Pastor, how did you figure out what section? Well, when you tell a story, you can usually divide a story down into chapters, right? I mean, you know, my wife reads stories to my kids before now it's just Dory going down for a nap in the afternoons. Anyways, and so they're reading through chapter, we call them chapter books. And they try to read a chapter a day. And is the story done at the chapter? Of course not. But it comes to a point of conclusion, right? There's something that's kind of wrapped up that portion, what I might call an episode, is done. And so as I preach through the book of Acts, we hit several, the episodes, they follow one after another, it's a new story. I even referred to some this morning, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved, going to Samaria, the story of the Christians going up to Antioch, all right? Those are real stories, it's not make-believe, it's real stories. In each one of those episodes, once Luke introduces a theme or a thought, he generally does not repeat himself later on in the book. For instance, when you walk through the rest of the book, you'll see some discussion of the nature of the church in those other episodes, but there are other concerns in his mind that seem God had that he wants us to learn. And so my preaching points were often those themes. Here we have, at the very beginning, the nucleus. nature of the church shared with us in Acts chapter 2, and we don't want to miss it. If I can describe it another way, I'll pick on Caroline again this morning, all right? Is Caroline human? In fact, she's even more than human. She's a girl. All right. All right. More specific, all right? And even more specific than that, oh, I was going to pick on Pastor Caleb. I shouldn't do this. I say, the poor thing kind of looks like him. No, it's, that's not nice, though, because Caroline is beautiful, all right? You're not. Anyways, okay. Okay, anyway, okay. So you see, there's these qualities about Caroline. Now, we're going to, by God's grace, over the next 20 years, watch Caroline grow, right? Hint. Anyway, okay, I want you to hear for a while. Okay, anyway, that was the hint about, all right. We'll see her grow, and is she becoming more human? No, we wouldn't say that, would we? In fact, as believers, we would say she was fully human the moment she was conceived. Right? All right, but there's growth, right? But in even that small baby form was all the potential for the human adult. Some of that, she's wired already. And ask Caleb or Elise, and they'll tell you some of her wiring, all right? All right? You know, we talk about the apple not falling far from the tree. You know, my poor kids. I feel sorry for them. The apple, some of them didn't fall far from the tree, all right? Thank you for putting up with them. Okay, there you go. And so too we find even in this chapter the character qualities of a church that should still be a part of us. Are we a church plant? No, we're developed. We're continuing to grow in the Lord. We should be. But these character qualities should be a part of who we are today. How we live out our life as a church family, as we see here in Acts 2, should be something that we should strive to continue to do each day. So what are the character qualities? All right. So I've given you the background here. Let's run through them. The new assembly and any assembly should be unified. Let's look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were together, anticipating and waiting for the coming of the Spirit. That unity, as you'll see as we walk through a couple of these other references, is demonstrated throughout the passage. They were working as one, loving God's word together as one, all those things. But the reality is they were demonstrably united. A believer, God wants Heritage Baptist Church to demonstrate to the world that those would see us that we love one another. And we're united around a common cause, and that cause is Jesus Christ. We are following our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. What were they doing here, waiting? They were obeying the Lord. The Lord had told them back in chapter 1, you wait. Wait till you receive power from on high. And then you go do the work. And they together. There's no record here that, you know, one day Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, I'm tired of waiting. No, she didn't. She waited. Never was there a comment here that Thomas, the doubter, said, this is not happening. What's God doing? I'm out of here. No. They're united, waiting for the Spirit to come. Believer, God has made us unique as individuals, and we glory in some of that. We need, as 1 Corinthians 12 would say, we need hands and feet, eyes and ears, all right? And the ear can't do the feet walk, all right? But we're still one, united in common cause. Now, we're going to see some of the common cause even today as we go through this. But may God help us to love one another and follow Christ together. Amen. Not separately. Let's follow the leadership that God has given us. So they were united. Now, secondly, they were empowered. Again, let's start in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they all were all filled, notice the unity even in this, with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit, he was the empowerer, gave them utterance, gave them ability. And so there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And we, how hear we every man in our own tongue when we are born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." You see, God was doing a great work through this church family. And this was the moment, if I can put it this way, this is where we would say the church was born. They were empowered to do the work that God had given them to. Christ had died, buried, risen again. We are seeing the development, the start of a brand new dispensation where Christ is now head of a new body assembly, and that body is being empowered by the Spirit of God to get about the work of the business of ministry for them. And what were they doing? They did the thing that we should all do. They were bearing witness to Christ. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, before the Spirit came, what were they doing? Waiting. After the Spirit came, what were they doing? Witnessing. They were empowered for the work that God had called them to do. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part." The shall became now. Here they were bearing witness. Believer, we must act within the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is just the beginning. As we walk through the rest of the New Testament, I think immediately of Ephesians 5. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In everything, give thanks." He goes on. He gives the illustration of the husband and wife of being the picture of Christ and his bride, the outworkings of the Spirit's empowerment. Believer, live your life right with the Lord so that you can be used to be the witness God has called you to be. We are to be empowered. And without the Spirit's helping us, we are a bunch of fools and we're wasting our time. So I must yield to the Spirit's control. But that's what He wants. That's supposed to be the nature of our church. People that walk in our door should know that God is here. Because the Spirit who indwells every one of us is working in and through us to affect life and ministry. Don't quench the Spirit, believers, as Paul told the Thessalonians. Don't hinder His work in and through you. You hinder the work of the Spirit of God in and through your personal life. You hinder the work of the Spirit of God through us as a body of Christ. And that's not God's desire for the church. This place should be full of the power of the Spirit. It should be fully impacting our community for Christ. Thirdly, another characteristic. Let's run over to verse 44 and 45. They were caring for one another. 44 and 45. So this is after Peter preaches. Nice, lengthy message. I like that. And then many get saved. I like that part too, all right? And notice, so now we're starting to live this new assembly. Now we've got 3,000 added. What happens? Verse 44. "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now, let me hearken you back to the message that I preached. Go back online on our website and find this message to give all. This is not promoting communism or socialism here. All right? No, it's promoting care. A church family is caring. We demonstrate love to one another. If I could maybe help you turn, let's go real quick at another demonstration. Turn to chapter 4. Verse 31. So Peter and John had faced some persecution after healing the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. The leaders of Jerusalem said, "Don't you ever preach in Christ Jesus' name anymore." And says, "No, we're going to continue to preach." And they come back and they tell the believers what's gone on. They pray for boldness. And notice what happens after they pray for boldness. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So we saw in chapter 2 at the very beginning, they spake in other languages to those that are around the wonderful works of God. Here we see God's Spirit empowering them again to boldly proclaim the testimony of Christ. And the multitude of them, verse 32, that believed were of one heart and one soul. Notice this unity here. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So they were sharing as there were needs that were arising. That's the description from verses 44 and 45 of chapter 2. Let's see how it's borne out here. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, we've perfected this process today in a Heritage Baptist Church. We call it the Deacons Fund. Now, it's not the only way we should be kind to one another. But notice what's happening here. So we have believers facing times of persecution. There are times of financial struggle among the church body. What did they do to help with that? Well, some people that had land, it's not like they sold their home. They still lived in their home. But maybe they had, 10 acres outside of Jerusalem. And they said, you know what? I don't need that. I can survive on my other 20 acres. It's on the south side of town. So I'll sell the land. I'll bring it to the church. And as people have need, then and we'll find out in chapter 6, that's what happens. They started distributing the needs. They served tables. And so those that were needy came together. They had a way to kind of vet how those believers got it, and they distributed to the needs. They were loving one another. A believer, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at Heritage Baptist Church should know that when there's a time of desperate need in their life, they can come to Heritage Baptist Church and find a friend to help them. Now, does that mean that, hey, I can take advantage of this. I can stop working and just beg on the church. No, that's not what God designed either. But in a time of true need, who should be the first to help? Your brothers and sisters here. Now, let me put the shoe on the other foot. Your brother or sister walks in the door here in conversation because you're having spiritual conversation with them, I hope. You discover, they share, I'm really struggling. And you discover a need. And then you discover that you have the means to help meet that need. What should you do about it? Well, let me see. I should probably talk to the treasurer first and see if there's money in the deacon's fund. And then if not, well, then I'll talk to the pastor to get after the treasurer to give the money to the deacon's fund. No! If you have a way to help meet that need, go take care of it! Get me out of the way. Get the treasurer out of the way. Just go do it. Care for one another. That's what God desires of us. This should be a place where we help each other. Now, it's a privilege, isn't it? People knock at the door every once in a while here. Oh, my car broke down as they drove in. Sometimes their stories get a little convoluted. It's like, really? Yeah. I'm out of gas, and their car's out there running to keep the person in the car warm. Anyways, okay. Anyways, so do I have an obligation? Well, they could potentially be what I would call a neighbor, and I didn't discern that. Is there a real need or not? Are they a thief or are they a neighbor? But among us, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be very quick to help one another. Everybody that's in this church family should be quick and ready to help another brother or sister in Christ that's in need. That's a part of the caring process. As we go back to chapter 2, another characteristic of the church. Verse 36, let's go there. Chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, I like that. God's promises to all, even as many as the Lord shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that, gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now skip down. So they've come to know Christ. They gladly received him. Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their bread with, what's that next word? Gladness. Singleness of heart, purpose, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It appears to be from the very get-go in a believer's life and as he connects with the local assembly that he's filled with joy. You should be joy-filled. Why is it that we sing hymns of praise around here a lot? We have a lot to thank God for, don't we? May our church not be glum. May we not be sober-faced. Now, there's a time for sobriety for sure. You understand that. We know that God is a holy, righteous God and a God that will judge us. But he's also a God that redeemed us. And from the very birth of the church, there were glad souls there. And may we find our joy in the Lord. Folks, the church assembly here should be a haven from the wickedness and sorrow and grief that we experience out in this world. We have the Lord. We have hope. We have eternity. We should be glad. And so really that character quality walks throughout the Old Testament. The believers there, they rejoice in the Lord a lot. And then as we come to the New Testament, it just seems, in my opinion, to be heightened. Now we know that Christ has died for us. He can be our Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit is living in us all the time. Not just aiding us in ministry, but he's there. He indwells me. I have God with me all the time. That's amazing, isn't it? And so no wonder the Apostle Paul could say to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, well, at least on Sundays. No, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, get glum. No, rejoice. You say, but my life is hard. Huh? I understand. Your Savior is with you, though, through your life. Can't you find something to rejoice in the Lord in? Well, you don't know all the trouble I'm going through. True, I don't. God does. And in fact, he's walking with you through it. Why don't you rejoice in him, not in your circumstances? Let us with gladness worship and serve our God. So then let's quickly hasten through the rest of these characteristics as I move through. Verse 41, it's very clear that this body is what I call definable. They that were gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So it obviously was an assembly that had already gathered. We had a clue of it from chapter 1, 120 together. And then they somehow knew who was joined in. They added to them. They became a definable body of Christ. We're not some kind of amoeba blob here that somehow gathers in this area. unfortunately, our world likes to stay disconnected, not connected. And they want to live themselves by themselves. And instead, God calls us to be identifiable. I know that I bring it up, and I'm not trying to harp. I'm just trying to preach God's word. But if you haven't joined us, come on. I know we're weird. I know we're a little crazy. I know that it might mar your testimony. I hope not, really, actually. But God wants you in. Identify with the body of Christ. Well, what happens if we fail? Well, we fail. Go identify with another body then. But be a part. There's something about, and it's organic, can I put it that way? It's a part of who we are as believers to be in a body, not just hanging around the edges. Okay, if I can do it this, can I give you one illustration to hopefully help you understand? Obviously, again, this is right at the beginning, and they identified. Did they keep some kind of role? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says they were added in. They knew who to add, and they knew who weren't added in. In fact, if you go on to a couple of other chapters, people stayed away because God's power was great. They became very identifiable who were the Christians and who were just Jews. I like Pastor Caleb. Pretty nice guy. As they become a part of our church assembly, we have them in our home regularly. That's been a part of my mentoring process. He's probably figured that out by now. There's something about talking over a plate of food that helps me speak truth, I guess I can put it that way. We fellowship, all right? But as much as I like him, and he's been in my home a lot, he has permission to walk in. He has that permission. He knows the code to the garage, all right? So if something gets stolen, I'm going to him for, anyways. So, okay. All right. But is he my son? He's not. All right, he's not an Anderson. He probably says, thank you, Pastor. I'm glad I'm not an Anderson. Last night, real late at night, I don't know what my son David texted our family. We have a family text group. And he texted us a YouTube video of Leroy Anderson's sleigh ride. And he said, it's a group of just trombone players from Juilliard playing. This is one of the best versions of Leroy Anderson's sleigh ride I've ever heard in my life. And it was about 11 o'clock last night. So none of us responded at that point. I almost did, and I thought, I'm not going to do that. Anyways, he said, you know, it's just, there's something about sleigh ride and Leroy Anderson that's just a part of the Anderson, S-O-N, genes. Yeah, David's my son. Caleb is not. No, I love him as a brother in Christ. He's my co-laborer here. He's critical to the life of our church family, but he's not in the Anderson family. Now, if I wanted him in, what would I do? I'd adopt him. And we would make it legal. Now, that's not going to happen, but don't you rejoice with people that adopt children in? Now, isn't it interesting that Paul describes the work of the believer in relationship to Christ is adoption. We are adopted in. We were enemies, weren't a part of his family. And he's chosen to put us into his family. Now, shouldn't I live that in-ness? Can I put it that way? Live that in-ness. I know that's not an English word, all right? We love to slaughter words and add endings and so forth. Shouldn't I demonstrate that inness by being in his local assembly? Get added. Now, if this local assembly would turn away from the Lord and fail, I hope that the vast majority of us would go find another assembly that's walking with the Lord and doing what's right. I realize that there's risk, but God loves his children be apart. So that's the Ephesians 4 passage where we are joined together. And you provide for us something unique and blessing. So, again, I know that I've spoken about this, and I only bring this up because we're walking through this study again. But join us. Be a part of our identification. And then, let's go on real quick. Christ, obviously, he wants us as a church family to be a family that is bearing witness to Christ. We've referred to it several times. If you want to write some verses down, verses 4, verses 7 through 11. We've already read these verses already today. Folks, it is wrong for a church family to not be witnessing for Christ. Now, how do we do that? Get out there and speak. Right? The word witness from the first chapter has the idea that we would stand up and, like even in a legal system, we would bear witness to the person on the stand that he's right, he's real, he's done no wrong. Does that make sense? In the same way we bear witness of Christ. Christ is not here physically, is he? He has chosen to use his local assemblies as a unique testimony. Can we individually testify? We should, yes. But there's something about even the assembly that bears witness as a unified whole. So, for instance, what we did last night, what we're striving to do tonight, is the unity of the assembly bearing witness that Christ is real, that he's the answer, that he's the only way, that he's your hope, that he provides peace. May Heritage Baptist Church always be a witness for Christ. Now, I will tell you another unique way of being witness. I have the privilege of being your pastor, and so it's very, very common. I told you I just bought a van through Carvana, right? It was delivered finally after about almost 4 weeks. Anyways, Friday night, the guy drives, it's raining. He drives around, have you ever seen one of those Carvana vans before, the flatbeds, and it's stub nose, and they've got these string lights all along the back to make the car look so glamorous and glorious. All right? It's all about the looks, nowadays. Anyways, so we're in the rain. He pulls in the back parking lot. I was sitting up here waiting for him because I told him how to get back to the cow house and so forth. But I thought, you know what? I'm just going to help this guy. It's dark. Anyway, so as he comes around, he saw me pulling right behind him, and he stopped in the back parking lot. And he hops out and he says, could we just unload it right here? Sure, that's great. No problem. It makes life easy for him. And he hops out of his truck, and he says, are you Pastor Anderson? Yeah. Is that good or bad? come to find out, it appears though he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a lengthy discussion about spiritual matters. I rejoice in that. So my connection to Heritage Baptist Church, he put it together. This guy's living at the church property. He must be the pastor. And he wanted to talk about spiritual matters with me. So are you Pastor? Yes, I'm Pastor Anderson. But do you know what you can do in your witness? I realize you're not the pastor, I understand that. But that doesn't mean you can't claim the name of Heritage Baptist Church in your witness. One of the simple ways to share the gospel is to start by telling folks where you go to church. And then let me tell you what we learned at that church. Can I tell you about my Savior? For years, before I was even a pastor, that was one of the easiest ways for me to be a witness for Christ. Whether I'm a coward or not, it was the point at which I could connect. It was like, this gave me the opportunity, it gave me the boldness to speak. I'm from Faith Baptist Church. And can I tell you a little bit about us? And then, could I tell you a little bit, and it was just a joy to do that. Folks, our connectivity to this assembly allows us to be a good witness for Christ. Let's use it, and don't be ashamed of it. As well, they made disciples. We saw it in verses 41 and verse 4. As they gathered together, as they gladly received the words of verse 41, were baptized in the same day, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were about growing in the Lord. Our purpose here today and for any church plan is to immediately begin the process of discipling those that come to Christ, helping them grow in the Lord and follow him. And finally, they were what I call of one another. As they assembled together, we talked about their unity, but then they became something more than just working together. They were really, literally a family. They were added in. There's privileges that come to being a family, isn't there? Oh, sometimes there's conflict. We kind of get to know each other really closely and really well, and it's like, ooh, that one rubs me the wrong way. I really do. My wife had a conversation with one of the choir ladies last night afterwards, and she was, no, it was with my daughter. There we were with Danae. There we are. And she asked about Danae's mom, and she said, was your mom just like Abby? Well, Deb was a lot different than Abby, but there's some similar characteristics. And she was just wowed by the fact that they put up with me. That's the kind of, wow, that's an amazing woman. They can handle pastor, right? I realize that we all have these quirks about us, and isn't it good that God's grace is sufficient to help us get along with one another, and we become literally brothers and sisters in Christ. As God's allowed me to be a part of us here for these 10 years, there's a reality in my heart. It's God-given. It's not because of who I am, believer. And I hope this can be your testimony. But I love you folks. You're family to me. And it's not that we're just unified in going the same direction, having the same purpose, following Christ. It's beyond that. It's more than that. It's a part of that, but beyond that, it's we love one another here. I think that there would be some of you that would be willing to give your life for your brother or sister here. We'd do anything we can. That's what the church is supposed to be about. It really is the touch of the heavenly family on earth. May God draw us together and unify our hearts and allow us to follow the Lord and love one another. So that helps in the disciple-making process, allows me to put up with your quirks and you to put up with mine, to really be concerned about what's most important in people's lives, not just getting your way. May God help us to take on this nature as a church assembly and glorify God in the process. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we've seen here today. And I pray that you would help us as Heritage Baptist Church to continue to live out and to grow in our assembling with one another. That this body would be a witness for Christ, unified, joy-filled, caring, very identifiable, loving to be together and loving to grow in Christ through the Word of God. I pray that you would help us as we would be involved even at First Baptist of Oregon and help and encourage them, that we would promote these qualities in their life as a church family as well. That, Lord, one day when you would allow us to maybe be directly sending someone out from our assembly again to plant a church, that they would as well establish an identifiable, caring, loving, unified, witnessing assembly. So, Lord, give us strength to do what's right, to be all that you've called us to be as a church family. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are these character qualities a part of your life? Oh, yes, you may be a member here, but you say, you know what? There's some things I need to work on because I want the witness of Christ through the empowerment of the Spirit, the joy-filled love that's demonstrated here to be a part of my life too. And there's been a point where God's brought some conviction in my heart today. Would you pray that God would help me to grow in Christ even as I help Heritage Baptist Church be the witness it's supposed to be for Christ? Is that your need today? Quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my need. Yes, a couple hands. Amen. 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 Yes. Are you here today without Christ? Christ has died for your sins. We haven't looked at Peter's message today, but boy, he preached a powerful message that Christ paid the price for the sinner's sin. Have you believed in him? Turned from your sin? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Could I pray for you right now? You say, Pastor, that's my need. I need to come to Christ. Could I pray for you? Lord, take your word and do its good work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for every one of the folks that are here. Thank you for the love that we can demonstrate to one another. And I pray that you would help us to continue to grow in that in the days ahead as a church assembly. Lord, may we have the right nature, the nature that you want in the church. It's in your name we pray. Amen.